Well, hey, Bethany, I'm excited to start this new series with all of you. If this is your first time with us, this is the perfect time to come at the beginning of a series, and I'm glad that you're here. This series is really about how to get past kind of the issues of things and get to the heart of what is causing the issues. And we've called it Kill the Spider because so many times we just deal with the cobwebs and we don't get to the heart of it. And so we're constantly cleaning up the cobwebs of things in our life. Maybe it's a sin, something that's holding you back from God for far too long and seems to have mastery over you. Maybe it's a hurt or a habit or a hang-up. Maybe they're not sinful things, but it's a hurt from your past and you can't seem to find peace in your present. Maybe it's some habits in your life. Like, there can be good things that are holding you back from greater things. You ever thought about that? It doesn't have to be bad things. Or maybe it's some hang-ups in your life. There's, you know, personality hang-ups that we have. I'm told I've got some personality hang-ups by people that are close to me. And it's just those things that are a little bit abrasive to other people. Maybe it's the tone or of your voice, or maybe the posture that you speak with, or, you know, it could be a variety of things. Your attitude that's pessimistic. Maybe those are things that are holding us back from really loving God in the way in which we know we can, and loving others also in the way in which we know we should. And I know that you're probably thinking through some things right now, and as we go through this series together, you're going to think of a variety of things. I think it was Mark Twain that said, everybody is like the moon. We have a dark side that we want no one to see. And so this is a series that's really going to have you guys thinking about some things that maybe others don't know about you, something that maybe you've closeted, you've held in secret, you thought those skeletons were buried and gone away with. And but yet you know in your heart of hearts that when it's brought back up, like you're sweeping up cobwebs, you're not killing the spider, you're cleaning things up only to find that it's there again, whether it's that repeatable sin, whether that's that thing in your past that you can't seem to get, you know, shackled and really put to death. Maybe it's that habit that has kept you from God for too long, or maybe it's that hang up that just, you know, you wish you could get rid of it because the people around you, you know you could love them better if you could just get that personality trait corrected. And so for far too long, I think many of us look at our lives and we say, I wish I could get closer to God. I wish I could love people better. We just don't. And we know we have some issues. We may have never vocalized them. Our counselor might know about them, maybe a therapist, but probably not. And the thing is, God knows about them. You know about them. And so there's two people that know about them. And I think out of those two, there's only one that can actually truly help you put the spider to death so you won't see those cobwebs ever again. Because if you're like me, I mean, there's a lot of people that would say, you know, let's just remove the unhealthy habits, Matt. Let's just get past it. Just move forward. That's easier said than done. Because the way I work is once I get a habit in my life that's like a bad habit, like I've got 100, kind of like I had 104 apps on my phone. I use 6. I don't know. Like maybe that's you. I use 6 out of 104. And those 6, for whatever reason, I constantly go back to. And like it seems like every 30 minutes, I haven't timed it, but it feels like every 30 minutes or so, I'm checking one of those apps, like the weather changes every 30 minutes or something. It does, but it doesn't change radically on your phone. And most of them are like news apps, and so I go through and I check the news, and it's like, what am I looking for? I don't know. So I recognize that about myself, and I'm like, you're an idiot. Why are you looking at your phone so often? So put your phone down, only to put my phone down to replace it with another habit. Maybe you've done this, and I'll turn on the TV. So I go from one device to another device. And I can't really just creatively do something right with the habit that I'm trying to dismiss. I just find myself with more cobwebs. And maybe that's the way you've done this before. Like, I know those that are kind of in addictive categories. Maybe, like, you've stopped smoking, but you've only stopped smoking to start snacking. you put away the cigarettes, but now you're picking up the potato chips like crazy, and you're like, oh, man, I've replaced one bad thing for another. Maybe it's that game that you play on your phone, or maybe you play some video games, and you know, like, that's not time well spent. You're just kind of blowing through your time. You could do better things. And so you put that down only to put that down to find yourself going internally, I am so bored. I don't even know what to do with my time right now. Like, and you're just complaining to yourself about your boredom. I have friends that are in recovery from alcoholism. They've been in sobriety for years, and those are my favorite friends when it comes to drinking coffee because they drink a lot of coffee. They've just changed one thing for another thing. And most of the time, that's what we do. That's what we do as humans. We change one addiction for another addiction, one hang-up for another hang-up because we empty ourselves of something and then we backfill it with something else. That's the way we work. And Jesus had an incredible teaching about this. We don't talk about it very often because I think a lot of us are like, I don't really understand what he's saying because it deals with the supernatural. And in Luke chapter 11, it's 8:44 in the Bible in the chair rack in front of you if you want to pull one out. Or just hop on your phone, smart device, and type in Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 24 through 26. And I'm going to read, it's going to be on the screen, the Century English Version. It's a little bit different, but it's easier to understand when it comes to this teaching. And a lot of the Bibles in our chair rack are in a different version of the Bible, different style of translation. So here's what it says on the screen. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it travels through the desert. Sometimes the versions say an arid place, looking for a place to rest. So you catch what's going on. There's this, Jesus is teaching that when evil or that hurt, that habit, that hang up, that sin, when we try to sweep it clean and get rid of the cobwebs, it moves itself out because we've removed the habit. But what when it does, it doesn't find, when it doesn't find a place, it says, I'll go back to the home I left. So it's like, I'll just come on back. So he's talking about supernatural things, and you probably don't think about things supernaturally, but Jesus does. And he says in verse 25, when it gets there and finds the place cleaned and fixed up, it goes off and finds seven other evil spirits, even worse than itself. It goes and finds more bad habits, more evil things, more corruptible things for your life. And then it says, they all come and make their home there. And that person ends up in worse shape than before. And so what you thought you were doing was good, you got into a self-help book, self-help study, and you're like, you know what, I'm going to cleanse myself of some things that I know are bad for me, some time issues, some behavioral issues, some relationship issues, and I'm just going to sweep those things clean. And what happens is Jesus says, listen, you're emptying yourself of something, but you haven't backfilled it with something else. And so because you haven't thought much about it, you haven't backfilled it with something else, something else will find its way in there, regardless if you wanted it to or not, because you've left an empty void, maybe for your emotions, an empty void for your thoughts, an empty void for something. And Jesus says, listen, being empty of evil is not enough. That's what he's teaching us. Being empty of evil is not enough. And I know a lot of us think this way, like, if I could just get rid of this habit, if I could get rid of this sin, that's good enough. That's what God wants of me. And a lot of Christians think this way because we recognize that there are sins in our life that are keeping us from the promises that God has for us, the victory that God has in store for us. And we know that and we feel that. And so we say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop doing this. And if I stop doing this, that will sweep the cobwebs up. The problem is you haven't killed the spider. You haven't backfilled it with something better or greater. So a lot of us have these like uphill hopes, like you're climbing for something better, but you have these downhill habits. And so you're constantly striving for something higher, something better, and yet you're being pulled back by the things that, well, you don't really even know what's holding you back. You know the adage, I've taken two steps forward, but three steps back? Doesn't that feel sometimes like our faith? Like, I've taken two steps forward only to find myself three steps back. I've cleansed these things out of my life. I've overcome this addiction. I've overcome these lusts. I've overcome these sins. I've overcome these hangups, but only to find that there's just so much more, or that I didn't backfill it. And so what Jesus is teaching us, you've got to take what you've casted out, and you've got to put something better in. And of course, that's God's Spirit. And ultimately, what Jesus is teaching is, you're never going to be able to find that cleanliness of life or that clean house or that clean slate of mind and heart until you come and allow Jesus to take residency in your heart. And so being empty of evil is not enough. Just getting rid of the habits is not enough. Getting rid of the pain of their past is not enough. It's about replacing it with something. And Jesus says, that replacement is me. That replacement is him. That you're only going to find victory in Christ, not outside of Christ. You're only going to find fulfillment in life in Christ, not outside of Christ. You're only going to find victory in Christ, not outside of Christ. See, you can empty yourself of a lot of things, but it's going to be backfilled with something else. And God says, why don't you allow Christ Jesus to be the one that takes residency in your life? And so kind of the simplified teaching is here on the screen, to fill your life with God before you attempt to empty your life of sin. Yeah, you heard that, right? It's not backwards. Some of you have like, that's backwards. And that is to fill your life with God before you empty your life of sin. Because a lot of us think, boy, if I could just stop sinning, my life in faith could be better. But that's not true. If you could fill your life up more with God and get rid of some of those sinful practices, God's going to expel. God's going to remove those sinful practices. God's going to remove those abrasive things to our attitude, into our personality. God's going to remove those hang-ups. God's going to help heal that hurt. And it's not the opposite way around. So I know there's some of you right now, you're on the fence about baptism, you're on the fence about salvation. And you're wondering like, okay, do I have to have my life all cleaned up before I come to the Lord? No, you do not. As a matter of fact, how dare you? How dare you believe that your good works, or how dare you believe that your willpower can get you to the place where you will be found holy and righteous before God? That makes a mockery of the salvation of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you should take on the attitude that says, I can't overcome these things that are in front of me. And so I certainly need Christ. I need to kill myself off because I've tried to make a way and there wasn't a way. And I found the way, Christ Jesus. And because of Christ, I'm going to die to self and I'm going to rise and live for him. And all that stuff that's in my life that I've been trying to weed out and trying to remove, I'm going to replace that with whom Christ Jesus is to me. And friends, some of you are like, well, don't I need to be right before I can come to Christ? No. You definitely need to be wrong. You know what I know about me and all of you? We are wrong people. And so if you've been thinking about Jesus, think no longer. You need to make him savior of your life today. Find forgiveness of your sins today and allow him to take residency in your heart today. Fill your life up with God before you attempt to empty your life of sin, because the Bible talks to us about this. And I just want to get to the heart of something here today, because what I've discovered and what the Bible talks about often is right here is where all this stuff starts in our minds. Right here. And so this is where like the majority of stuff starts. And so if I can get right to this issue, the mind issue, what I think about myself, what I think about others, who I think about God, if I can just get to the truth about all that stuff. Well, you've heard the old adage that you sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. You've ever heard that before? And it's so true that we are the product of what we think. And the Bible talks so much about our minds, because it knows that when it enters our minds, it starts to manipulate what we do, our behavior. And here's how the Bible talks about our minds, okay? It doesn't put us in a great state. It says we have darkened minds. The Bible says that we have a depraved mind. We have a corrupt mind. We have a discouraged mind. We have a broken mind. And I'm not going to make light of any mental health issues at all. That is a discussion that needs to be had. That's one I think the church is starting to have, and that's great. And I recognize there's some things in our lives, in our physical being, that just medication needs to be there. Therapy, counseling needs to be there. Those are absolutes. But the Bible says to us that our minds are broken. Our minds are broken. And friends, I don't think you have to look very far to understand that. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is look to yourself to figure that out. That we are broken down people right here between our ears, because this is the biggest fight that we have. On how we see the world, how we understand who God is in our lives, how we relate to people, and how we relate to the Lord. And the Bible says so much about this. I mean, it has so much context about the war between our ears. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talked about this often to a group of people that were caught up in a culture that was highly sexualized, very perverse. In the city of Corinth, they had god and goddesses that they worshiped for sexual pleasure. And that whole city and all the inhabitants of the city gave themselves over to those lusts and to those sins sexually. And the Apostle Paul comes in and says, God has something better for us, but we gotta leave that behind, and we gotta come to Christ and make room for him. And there was a lot of people saying, you know what, but I can't get those images out of my mind. I can't get those thoughts out of my mind. You might have those kinds of moments where you're just like, I can't get the thoughts of my past out of my mind. And the Apostle Paul has this little teaching for them, and I think it applies to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what it says in verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So listen, we're not going to use the tools of the world to wage the war that's before us as it relates to our mind. And so what Paul does is he tells us how to wage war between our ears. He says, for the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You hear that word a few times in the scriptures, the word stronghold, which means there's elements in my life. There's fortresses in my life. Listen, to be honest, that as a Christian, I haven't allowed Jesus to shine his light into my darkness. Okay, that's probably true of you. There's areas of your life that you've held out on really receiving the salvation, the freedom of life that God offers you, the victory that God offers you. And you know what those things are. Sin, hurts, habits, hangups, you know what they are. You can probably think of them in the moment. And he says that it's God's divine power that will demolish the strongholds, not your power, not the world's power. Now look at verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And listen, I love this line. Why don't we just say it out loud? And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what we do. We take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And friends, I want you to know that God understands you. He understands your wrestle. He understands that you're wondering why it is you do the things you don't want to do and you do the things you don't want to do. He understands all that. He understands that you're thinking, how do I stop this? I've polluted my mind. I can't stop thinking this. I wish I could. He gets all of that. And here's the hope that I'm going to give to you. It's found what the Apostle Paul said. You can take every thought captive, and you can make it that obedient to Jesus Christ. Every thought that you have that you know is not glorifying God or loving your fellow man, you can take every thought captive. That's the hope today. And you can now make that obedient to Christ Jesus. So let's admit this. We got strongholds in our life. We got some things in our world. Doesn't matter how Christian you are, if that is even a value. We have some barriers that we need to overcome. We have some things in our lives that we just know aren't right. Whether it's resentment or bitterness or jealousy or envy or impatience or guilt, whatever it is. And these strongholds, we'll try to clean them up only to find that the cobwebs come back again. But how about today we just say we're going to kill the spider. We're going to get our thoughts under control. And the Bible tells us so many practical ways how to do this that the hardest part of the sermon was actually in its writing was not to find practical ways on how to make this happen, was to find which practical ways should I share with you that I think are the best. Because the Bible has so many practical ways to say, here's how you get control over your thoughts. And so I summarized a bunch of them, put them together by saying this: don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. This mind of ours is a factory of emotions. And I know that in psychology right now, there's this debate. You may not be aware of it. Which comes first, emotions or thought? Which controls which? And if you're going by the Bible, they control they both. They're kind of like a factory that comes together. Like you can't separate the two. They come together. Thoughts and emotions kind of run together. And while we may not know where they stop or start, we do know this, that we are many times what we think. We are many times what we think. So somebody think optimistically. You're an optimist. Some of you think pessimistically, you're a pain in the butt. Someone's like, well, I'm neither. I'm a realist. I don't even know what that is. I don't know what a realist is. And that's just another way to say I'm a pessimist. And we are so often what we think. So like if you think the world's against you, like if that's how you approach the world, if that's what you think, everyone's against me. I bet you're very anxious. I bet you're guarded around people. I bet you everything's a conspiracy towards you because you are what you think. We think it and it becomes reality for us. Like when I was a kid, like, and you probably have the same thoughts. I thought my parents were just alive to make my life difficult. Like, is that what you thought? Like, and here's what's scary. I know my kids think that about me. Like, they're like, you just are alive to make my life difficult. And maybe you have this like thought, like every politician, doesn't matter whether on the local level or in federal government, they're all greedy and corrupt. You just generalize it. Someone's like, amen to that, which is so funny because we know there's got to be good ones, right? We know there's got to be. Or maybe you think, like, I used to hear this a lot. I don't hear it so much more. All millennials are lazy. I don't know. I've met some really hardworking millennials. You know, a lot of our staff here at church are millennials. I think we've got the best staff in the world. Or, you know, all the church wants is your money. I mean, didn't we just hear from Randy? All he wants is our money, right? Like, you start to think those things, and that's the only lens that you can see things from. And that's the only way that you can perceive things and perceive your own life and perceive the church and perceive God and perceive others. And you start to believe it, and then it becomes, like, manifested. But what it does, it actually wrecks your life. And I've met a lot of people who have sincere beliefs, but they're sincerely wrong in their beliefs. And I counsel a lot of people. And one of the saddest moments is when you counsel people who are in a hardship in the relationship and the relationship is broken down. They, you know, you war and you war with words and you start to think things that you shouldn't be thinking in relationships. And when things are said by people whom you love, it really hurts and wounds and lands on your mind. And I've heard people say, listen, I'll never be loved again. I'll never be loved again. And because they have that thought that I'll never be loved again, it's crept into the way they live and they perceive everyone's actions as unloving actions, or they now really feel it. And since they feel it, it must be true. No one will ever be, they're damaged goods. No one will love them. They can't be loved again. I've heard people say, God can never forgive me. And so they live that way. They can't forgive themselves. They're guilty by it. And because they can't forgive themselves, they must believe that God won't forgive them. And because God won't forgive them, their lives are lived basically on a course towards hell. You've met these folks. Maybe you're one of them. I'll never be happy again. God doesn't want me to be blessed or successful. And so you go through that paradigm, thinking that thing with that chip on your shoulder, I'll always be an addict. Like you lose your sobriety, and so you think, well, I'll just, this is who I am, I'll always be. Maybe it's a health issue, and you go, I'll never be better. I'll never be better. Or maybe it's something that's kind of gone off the rails in your life, and you'll think, I'll never have purpose. You'll never come to me. I'll never have a sense of purpose in my life. Or maybe it's this, you've lost your job, or you've failed a class. I'll always be a failure. And you guys know that you could have someone speak to you and say how great you are and how amazing you are, and you can get 100 A's on a test, but if you get that one F, how it settles into your thinking and how it corrupts our mind. And the Bible says we have a darkened mind, and it affects everything we do. And the Bible faces that and says, don't believe the lies of the world. You need to listen to God. Like, I love what Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says. And I just really figured this out here in the last few weeks. It says, the heart is deceptive above all things, desperately sick, who can understand it? A lot of you would say, well, that's the heart. That means our emotions, our passions, Matt. No, that's a Hebrew word. Heart is lev. It actually means the way in which we think, which controls our emotions. It's heart and mind together. It's the factory of the heart and the mind. And basically it's saying the thought process that controls us and controls our emotions, that's what's corrupt. That's been corrupted by this world. We haven't guarded against it. We have strongholds that Satan has set up. And so here's some weapons to combat that. Number one is compare your thoughts to what God thinks about you. Some of you haven't done this. You're just not in God's word enough. You don't know what God says about you. And there is an illiteracy that really exists to Christians. And I'm not talking about non-Christians here. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. There's an interesting study that was done in the United Kingdom, and we can always laugh at those that are across the pond. 27% of British people who are Christians say that the Superman story is biblical, like it's found in the Bible. Some of you are like, is it not? That's kind of scaring me right now, the silence. 50% believe the Hunger Games might be a Bible story as well. That's the UK, but listen. You can kind of chuckle, you can kind of go, oh, you know, how crazy is that? Listen to us. Christians in the United States, 65% of us who are Christians, we can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. And 80% more of that could say, I don't even know where they're found in the scriptures. Christians in the United States, I can go on. They think Sodom and Gomorrah are brother and sister. They think Joan of Arc is actually Noah's wife. They perceive that possibly Billy Graham could have written the Sermon on the Mount. Little scary, because Jesus says, listen, if you just knew the word of God, it would set you free from this thinking. It'd set you free from all this stuff in our life, these hurts, habits, hang-ups, and sinful things that start right here. Here's what he says in the book of John. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, if you continue in the scriptures, the teachings of Jesus, you really are my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't you love that? You'll know the truth finally, because you've had so much mistruth spoken to you. You haven't had real truth spoken upon you. And so let's take the teachings of Jesus and apply it for a moment. What's it like to have Christ speak into you versus what the world does? So let's run a little exercise. This is a little abnormal. I get it. Would you just amuse me and close your eyes for a moment? Would you compare your thoughts with what God says about you, what God speaks to you? Because some of you right now, you're thinking about something that's upcoming that looks near impossible, and you're saying it's not possible. And God says in Luke 18, with me, all things are possible. I know some of you right now, you're up against some things, and you're going, I don't have the strength to go up against this. And Isaiah, God says, would you wait on me, and I will renew your strength. Somebody right now is thinking, nobody loves me. And God says in his word, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Some of you are getting ready to give up, and you're saying, there's no way I can continue on. And God says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Someone right now is thinking, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to do. God speaks to you and says, would you call on me? I will direct your steps. Some of you right now are like, I can't do it. God says you can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives you the strength. Some of you are up against a battle. You're thinking through this sermon. You're saying, I don't know if the battle is worth it. I've tried before with a therapist or counselor. I don't know if the battle is worth it. God says in his word, it will be. Just keep moving with me. Some of you are thinking, well, then God can't forgive me. I can't forgive myself. God says, I have forgiven you, and I will continue to do so. Some of you are like, yeah, I can't make ends meet right now. Finances are tight. God says, I will supply all your needs according to my glorious riches in heaven. Some of you are thinking, I'm so afraid about what's next, what's around the corner. God says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. I gave you a spirit of power. Some of you are like, I can't handle this world. I can't handle my family life. I can't handle this job. God says, give it to me. Cast all your cares upon me. Some of you are like, I don't have the intellect. I don't have the smarts. I don't have the giftedness. God says, call on me and I'll give you the wisdom. Some of you feel alone and you feel beside yourself, and God says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Some think that your full life is a mistake. You're just an accident. God says, I have made you into an amazing, wonderful way. You are special and dear to me. With eyes closed, this is God speaking to you, friend. This is God telling you who he sees and what he sees in you. He created you. He values you so much. And friends, God's word will change your life if we can just get in it. Compare your thoughts to what God has to say about you. Now, eyes open, eyes open. God's word is a weapon. It's a weapon to protect your mind from the lies you believe. And I want to introduce something to you, because I introduced it to you 3 years ago, and I know it was life-changing. I know that because those in my small group at the time were like, I cannot believe how true and real this is. Since 2003, there's been a continual study that's been happening in Christian community. It's about the reading or taking in of Scripture, either through reading it or listening to it. And they found that most Christians do not read or listen to the Scriptures throughout the week, but on Sunday mornings. And we're allowing the world to plague our thinking, to get into our mind. And so they discovered what's called the power of four. That if you listen to or read the Scriptures 4 times a week, 4 days out of the week, for just like 10 minutes at a time, it will completely and radically change your thoughts and your life. Not one time, not 2 times, not 3 times, which is very interesting. 4 times. And I know some of you are like, well, I don't have time for that. Yeah, you do. You have a drive that you make every day to work, I'm sure. You got some time in your day where you can hit play on a Bible app and allow the words of God to speak into you. We're not talking much time. And let me tell you the incredible results of this. The research concluded this, that the life of someone who engages Scripture 4 or more times a week looks radically different from the life of someone who doesn't. Not 3 times, 4 times. In fact, the lives of Christians who do not engage the Bible most days of the week, like maybe you're in the Bible 1 or 2 times a week or just on Sundays, those were statistically the same as the lives of non-Christians, meaning it hasn't made a difference to you, hasn't changed you. Hasn't changed your thinking, hasn't changed your behavior, hasn't changed the course of your life at all. So let me tell you what listening to the Bible, reading the Bible 4 times out of the week does for you. Let me just present some of the statistics that I thought were absolutely incredible. Number one, 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness just by reading the Bible, listening to the Bible 4 times a week. 32% less likely to struggle with anger. Gosh, I need that. 40% less likely to struggle with forgiveness of others. 50% less likely to struggle with substance abuse. Huh? What? That's why our Celebrate Recovery is so awesome, and that's why it is so effective. 60% more likely to have purpose in life. 228% more likely to share your faith with others. And our Illuminating series last week, as we concluded it out, about shining the light in people's darkness, if you were just in God's word 4 times a week, you would be urgently seeking to shine light in people's lives. 231% more likely to disciple someone, meaning I'm following Jesus, why don't we follow Jesus together? Let's just go about this together. Let's learn together. and 416% more likely to be a generous person. Isn't that incredible? Just reading, listening to God's word 4 times a week. You know why? Because you're finally getting back to the truth. And the truth will finally set you free. The Bible gives us all kinds of awesome ideas on how to get practical about this. Let me give you one of them. Guard your mind. Just guard your mind against garbage. We know what garbage is, right? Like if you just think about food, if you just think about your food world and how you go, you know there's healthy food, and I know you don't always like it, right? You're like kale, broccoli, yuck, get it out of here. You know there's brain food, you know there's healthy foods, we all know they're good for us. There's junk food. We know like they're delicious, but they're no value. Then there's toxic food. Like we're literally putting poisons into our body, and we're like, I don't care, I love it, right? I don't know, just give me the poison. But yet, if you equate that, the way we take in our food, it's the same way we take in this stuff into our mind. Think about it. There's healthy thoughts, the encouraging stuff, the things you want to build your life upon, and the people that you want to be around. There's all kinds of wonderful, like positive people to be smarter, more confident, more godly, more influential. We know the healthy places. We know the healthy people. We know the healthy spots that we need to go to. But man, we love the junk. I love the junk. I'll tell you what. This is where it gets me. This is what I love. Man, if I'm just being honest with you, there's things that I'm watching that I just go, I shouldn't be watching this. Not because of the rating, because of what it's doing in my mind. I care nothing about the rating. It could be PG-13. It could be G. What's it teaching me? What's it influencing me with? Whether it's a podcast, man, that's the one that gets me. The podcasts get me. I love podcasts. Maybe it's just something I'm binge watching every single night. That's the last thing I'm going to put in my head before I go to bed. A few weeks ago, I had a friend that was just telling me how good this movie was, and I trust their opinion. And I'm like, he flat out said to me, he's like, look, it's pretty grimy, but it's good. I'm like, well, if it's good, I'll watch it. You know, I don't care about all that other stuff. And I start getting into it, and it was like stepping on landmines as I was watching the movie. It was like, boom, sex scene. Boom, cuss word after cuss word. Boom, degrading women. Boom, violence. And for whatever reason, like 45 minutes in, still watching, then I finally go, I shouldn't be watching this. And finally had to turn it off. Just the junk, you know? That's all in my mind. Can't get it out. How about the toxic stuff, though? The toxic stuff. Guys, we all know, and it's now, like, it's like proven. All this social media stuff that we have 3-4 apps on our phone. We're just going to poison every single time we access it. And we know this about ourselves. And I know that we'll just kind of laugh it off, like we know this, but we need it. And yet we are filled with all kinds of toxic thoughts. But we're not good enough. I wish my life could be like their life. I wish my life could be like the grass is greener over there. Friends, the grass is greener over there, but the water bill's higher too. Okay, so. And we know this stuff, and yet we continue on. And let me just get one that's really to the core. I just heard a statistic a few weeks ago that 43% of Americans think that pornography is okay. That scares me because it's been proven scientifically that it rewires our brain when we watch it. It rewires our brain. And yet we still hold on to it. And I know there's couples that are like, well, that enhances our sex life. No, it doesn't. It corrupts your sex life. I know there's men that say, well, that's just a moment where I can have that gives me some stress-free. I just remove my stress. No, it doesn't. It corrupts your mind. I know there's young men that are like, that's satisfaction in the moment. I need that. No, you don't. It corrupts your mind. I know there's women that are like, well, it helps me not feel lonely. No, it doesn't. It just adds to the loneliness. And yet 46% of us think that's a good idea. That's a great thing to do. And yet, scientifically, it's been proven it rewires your mind in an unhealthy way. It's corrupting your thinking. And David, who struggled with sexual sin, you know David, who was a king, and he had all kinds of sexual sins that he was plagued with, and yet still man after God's own heart. Somehow he's able to kill the spider. He says to God, I refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I just love that line. I made a covenant with my eyes, and I just refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. My friend's house growing up, Jenny Michael, my friend's mom, she's an amazing woman. And she wanted righteousness for her kids and us all the time. She had a plaque made for the side of her TV, so you could see it when you watch TV. Psalm 119:37, turn my eyes from worthless things, preserve my life according to your word. So that anytime you'd be watching something on TV, you'd look over the plaque and go, come on, and you'd turn it. But maybe that's what we need to start doing. Just like, God, I'm making a covenant with my eyes. I don't want to look at vulgar things, these vile things. Maybe we need to put to death some things, throw some things away, and get radical with some things. Maybe you can't handle it. I would bet to say that you just need accountability. Because what's going to happen? You're going to throw your computer away only to buy another computer. You're going to delete your app only to find that app again or find a workaround. This is the way it works. You're going to cancel your subscription to do what? Only to find another subscription to something else. And so maybe we just need to shed light on it and say, I've got a darkness in me, and I need to tell somebody about it. And I need to confess this to somebody, and I need to get somebody into this. Because here's what I found out. The darkness loses its power when the light shines into it. And you just need to find a trusted soul. That could be me, a pastor. It's just me, you, and God. I don't know. It doesn't need to be me, though. It needs to be a close friend. I mean, someone you just say, listen, this is what's going on in my life. I can't handle it. I can't do it. You need to know this about me, and I need your accountability. This is why small groups at the church are so important. Some of you float in and out of here on Sunday mornings, and you're just not living to the capacity that God has you for, the promises that God has for, because you're not utilizing brothers and sisters of the faith to disciple you, to grow with you, and to hold you accountable. Jesus has this incredible teaching. It's often overlooked in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 6, verse 22. Here's what it says. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, so these are the things that we take in, right? Our eyes, we take these in visually. It says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Meaning if you take in healthy things, hey, listen, healthy things are going to land here in your mind. But verse 23, but if your eyes are unhealthy, and believe me, I got unhealthy eyes. Maybe you do too. Your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Like, how deep and inky is that darkness? It just keeps filling up with more darkness. And it could be a little confusing of a teaching, so let me help to reduce it down for you like this. The more I allow God to be in my life, the less evil that will be present in my life. If I just bring in more God, the more evil that will come out. More God, less evil. More God, less evil. More God, less habit. More God, less hang up. More God, less hurt. More God, less sin. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's not rocket science. Jesus told us that twice. More of him, less of me. That's the way it works. And God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So let him illuminate your life. Let him illuminate the darkness of your mind. Philippians 4 says, fix your thoughts, on what is true. I love this language. What is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. And think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And you say, well, how do I do that? Like, I would love to do that, but how do I do that? Because I have not killed the spider. Here's where it starts. I'm going to take responsibility for my thoughts. I have allowed some things to enter into my life that I can't stop thinking about that have ruined me, that have set a new perception of life about me and others, and I don't like it. I've allowed that. I'm responsible for that. Two, I've got to admit, I don't have the strength to overcome it. I don't. I've tried. Have you tried? I've tried too. I've tried cleaning up the cobwebs and it doesn't work. I haven't killed the spider. I need God's strength in my life. God, I need your strength to overcome what I can't. And three, I must have a willingness to never go back to those things again. Like, I'm not returning. I'm not going to go back to it. If it means that I need to totally get rid of it, have someone hold me accountable for it, I will. And then I will ask God to renew my mind. God, listen, this mind's not right. It's darkened, it's corrupt, it's all these things depraved. Would you renew my mind? Like, you ever erased a computer, just cleanly erased a computer? It's such a great feeling. You're like, did I lose anything? Who cares? I've just got all those viruses gone or whatever else is. Just, God, would you do that right here? Just help me renew my mind. Ephesians 4, verse 23 says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That's how you get it done, through God's Holy Spirit. Some of you need to come to Christ today. You need to sacrifice your soul so you can have Christ's Spirit within you. Need more of him, less of you. Some of you who have already done that, you don't need to go return to that. You just need to say to God today, I'm responsible. I admit it. I've wronged myself. I've wronged you. I want to come clean today. I'm going to get some people around me that love me as a soul, that when I identify some darkness in my life, they won't laugh and they won't chastise me. They'll just love me. And God, I need your strength in my life today. I just need it more today than I've ever needed it before. And would you hold me accountable to this? Not guilty, but conviction. And would you fill my life with your Spirit? I welcome your Spirit in my life today, because there's some areas of my life that are still strongholds for the devil. And I welcome, through your divine power, to destroy them so they never return again. You pray with me? God, I know for some this is liberating. For others, it's just full of fear. I get it. But we are tired of living this way, I think. From one mountaintop to an incredibly deep valley, to another mountaintop to an incredibly deep valley. Thinking we've cleaned something up, removed something up by our willpower, only to find out later it's been replaced by something worse. Because we haven't dealt with the heart of the issue. So, Father, we're asking you to help us deal with the heart of the issue. With your strength, we admit we have corrupted our mind. We're responsible. Would you shed light into our darkness and expose those things so we can see plainly and clearly what it is that is not of you and not like you, so that we can live for you truly and find victory and peace and truly experience life to the fullest like you have come to bring. So Lord, may today be a day of repentance and of revival. A revival to do and to be the people that you call us to be and to do the things that you've called us to do. And may we do so today with pureness of heart and with a righteous mind. We need you, Jesus. We thank you for attending us. In Christ's name, amen.